Psalm 26, a psalm of David. Vindicate me, Lord, for I have led a blameless life. I have trusted in the Lord and have not faltered. Test me, Lord, and try me. Examine my heart and my mind. For I've always been mindful of your unfailing love and have lived in reliance on your faithfulness. I do not sit with the deceitful, nor do I associate with the hypocrites. I abhor the assembly of evildoers and refuse to sit with the wicked. I wash my hands in innocence and go about your altar, Lord, proclaiming aloud your praise and telling of all your wonderful deeds. Lord, I love the house where you live, the place where your glory dwells. Do not take away my soul along with sinners, for my life with those who are bloodthirsty, in whose hands are wicked schemes, whose right hands are full of bribes. I lead a blameless life. Deliver me and be merciful to me. My feet stand on level ground. In the great congregation, I will praise the Lord.
Thanks, Rami, very much. Just as we come to look and think a little bit about that passage, I'd love to pray and ask God to help us to understand. Our Father, this is your word, being breathed by you, so we need your help to understand. And not just to understand, to be able to put it into practice, to live obediently and gratefully. So we pray and ask that you'll help us in understanding and living it out. Amen. Twenty years ago, a friend of mine was accused of a criminal offence. He worked as a pharmacist in a hospital. And while he acknowledged he was naive in what he did, he was adamant that he didn't do anything wrong at all. But he was charged by the police. They came to his door one day and arrested him. They took him to court. And he looked forward, in a sense. He was petrified, but he looked forward to the court case because it was an opportunity to be able to put his case forward and be vindicated. Vindication is very important when someone is accused of something they are not guilty of. The reality is that none of us probably, or not many of us, will have to defend ourselves in court. But you will at some point know what it's like to be accused of something you haven't done. Everyone here at some point will know what that is like. You may be, or maybe tonight with the grand final, the referee may be accused of being an extra player on another team. A young person may accuse a friend of betraying their confidence and passing on information that they told them not to. You may be blamed at work for something you never did. Being accused of something we didn't do is unjust, unfair, and hurtful. And David, as he writes this psalm, says, I know what that is like. Brett has been going through a series in Exodus, where God's gracious commands were given for the Israelites to obey in gratitude for being rescued from slavery. And the Ten Commandments, which Brett is going through, were a summary of the covenant that God made with the Israelites, instructing them how to live in relationship with him and how to live in relationship with one another. And while David, not perfectly, but sought to live that out, he was accused of doing the opposite. This psalm enables us to learn from his response when things don't go right in our lives. I want to have a look briefly at the psalm and then ask what it means for us. David begins. It's a prayer. Vindicate me, Lord, for I have led a blameless life. I've trusted in the Lord and have not faltered. Test me, Lord, and try me. Examine my heart and my mind, for I have always been mindful of your unfailing love and have lived in reliance on your faithfulness. At first reading, David sounds arrogant. I have led a blameless life. I have not faltered. I have lived in reliance on your faithfulness. I can't say that. But living a blameless life is not talking about perfection. Rather, that David was honest. When he sinned, he didn't try to hide that from God, but he brought it before God. He exposed himself to God. And so, like my friend, he welcomed the scrutiny so he could be vindicated. And his confidence in that scrutiny was in God's unfailing love and faithfulness. Unfailing love and faithfulness are integral words in part of God's covenant. We find that, for example, in chapter 34, verse 6 of Exodus. And he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in his love and faithfulness. God's love and faithfulness provides direction, even when life seems to be in turmoil. Interestingly, today on the news, where we used to live in Toronto, some police were attacked up there and shots were fired. But in Lake Macquarie, there was a gentleman who used to go to the church, not our church, but another church, a gentleman I knew, whose role was to go to the coal ships when they came in to the harbour and berthed, and he would go in there and check the ships, make sure they were seaworthy. He had to give them the tick of approval before they could leave the port. He'd been a master or ship captain for some time, but when he first started learning what it means to be a seaman, he learned how to navigate by the stars. In case anything went wrong with instruments, he could always find his way. They were like a compass for him that would provide direction when everything else didn't work. David says that God's love and faithfulness are a bit like a compass, a bit like the stars. They are what he goes to. David was opened for his life to be examined, for it was God's love and faithfulness that would guide him, both in what he did and what he didn't do. And he talks about both in verses 4 and 5. I don't sit with the deceitful, nor do I associate with hypocrites. I abhor the assembly of evildoers and refuse to sit with the wicked. He doesn't associate with those who claim to be God's people, but hypocritically lived in a way that was opposite. Instead, he took godliness and obedience seriously. Verses 6 to 8, I wash my hands in innocence and go about your altar, Lord, proclaiming aloud your praise and telling of all your wonderful deeds. Lord, I love the house where you live, the place where your glory dwells. Being with God's people, being in the temple, reminded him of God's character, reminded him of God's mighty acts and God's provision for restoration and relationships. So he prays in verses 9 to 12, don't take away my soul along with sinners, my life with those who are bloodthirsty, in whose hands are wicked schemes, whose right hands are full of bribes. I lead a blameless life. Deliver me and be merciful to me. My feet stand on level ground. In the great congregation, I will praise you. It's a prayer for vindication. It's a prayer when things are not going right. He's been accused of living a certain way that he didn't live. And even though the outcome was not clear, he prays at ending his prayer with confidence, for his confidence in God was secure. So how do we take this psalm from the Old Testament, as Darcy prayed, which is not always easy to understand? How do we take a psalm in the Old Testament and help us to apply it today? Well, I want to do that mainly focused on God's love and faithfulness, because his character in the Old Testament then is still his character today. Live with confidence because of God's love and faithfulness. David's longing for vindication was not through him being perfect, but because of God's character. The reality is that David couldn't control the future, but he could trust that God was lovingly and faithfully in control. I began by talking about a friend of ours, or a friend of mine, who's still a friend. He was charged with a criminal offence. He went to court looking for an opportunity to defend himself and be vindicated. He was found guilty by the court. He was devastated because he said, "I'm innocent." He thought he would be vindicated, but he was actually let out, and he went into prison. He was sentenced to jail for 2 years. Yet during that time, his faith in Christ grew. He was in different prisons, one time down at Cooma, one time in Goulburn, and a friend and I would go down and visit, and he'd say, "I have no one else but God to trust in here." And his faith grew, in a sense, exponentially because of the situation and because God was the only one who he was confident was with him. He found that God was faithful in the midst of the trauma. Ravi Zacharias said, "Faith is confidence in the person of Jesus Christ and in his power, so that even when his power does not serve my end, my confidence in him remains because of who he is." That's a great quote. My friend bore that out to be true. Our confidence and assurance of God's love and faithfulness is seen most clearly in the cross. For it's there that Jesus was declared guilty and we were declared blameless. And so the Apostle Paul can write to the Ephesians, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." Psalm 26 was written in the in-between, of knowing what God had done in the past and yet uncertain of the future. As David wrote the psalm, he knew that the Ten Commandments had been given. He knew that God had faithfully brought his ancestors out of Egypt, and yet he didn't know what was going to happen to him. That's the same for us. The cross has secured our future, and we are called to live in the light of that, even though we don't know what will happen. But we have confidence of God's surpassing greatness of what is to come. We don't know what will happen tomorrow, but we do know that God, through the Lord Jesus, will return. Live with confidence because of God's love and faithfulness. The second thing is make choices because of God's love and faithfulness. As I said, God's character is the same today, and like David, we are called to honour him by choosing and keep choosing the path of obedience. David's plea for vindication was based on integrity. He said, I've lived a blameless life, and when I've sinned, I bring that before God. I don't try and be a different person in different situations. For us, as part of the new covenant, we have Christ's integrity, for his life lives in us. And we are called to be who we are. We often think of integrity as being honest with ourselves. But if we're followers of Jesus, we are to be honest and truthful to ourselves in who we are as followers of Jesus. We just can't put being followers of Jesus to the side and say, I'm going to be true to myself. We are followers of Jesus, so to be true to ourselves means being true to being followers of Jesus. In 2008, a gentleman by the name of J.P. Hayes was playing a tournament to qualify for the Professional Golfers Association Tour in the States. On the 12th hole, his caddy reached into his bag and tossed a ball to Hayes, who played two shots, one from the tee and the second onto the green. And as golfers do, when the ball is on the green, they mark the ball and pick it up and clean it. He marked his ball, and at that point he realised the ball he was playing with was not the same ball that he started the round with. That meant a two-stroke penalty. He told an official. He shot 74 as a result. And he shot the previous day 71, putting him still in good shape to finish in the top 20 and advance to the final qualifying stage. But that night in his hotel room, Hayes realised that the golf ball may not have been on the approved list. It was a tit list prototype. It had been given to him by the company to trial and test. Normally he would throw them away, but for some reason they were in his bag. As he sat on a bed, he knew he had a choice. He could have said nothing. Nobody knew about it. No one else was aware what happened. Or he could turn himself in, show integrity, and let his mistake cost him a tour card for the next season. He sat in the bed wondering what is right to do. He chose the latter. He chose to be a person of integrity, and he refused to blame his caddy who threw the ball. That is integrity. Integrity is who I am in one situation is who I will be in another situation, and I'll be the same person in another situation, I'll be the same person in another situation. I will be the same person whatever situation I'm in. Sometimes we'll be one person here, and when we're on social media, we'll be somebody else. Sometimes we'll be one person here, and when we're at work, we'll be somebody else. Sometimes we'll be one person, and when we're at school, we'll be somebody else. David said, I'm the same person wherever I am. Our security and identity are ultimately in not what I do or what I achieve, but in who we are as those loved and redeemed by Christ. Make choices that honour and reflect him, for that is being true to our true selves. Make choices that honour the Lord Jesus. Now, no one else is aware. No one else knows. Live as so you're living an innocent life, though no one else is aware. And thirdly, meeting with God's people assures us of God's love and faithfulness in the present and in the future. David says he loves being in the place where God is present. I wash my hands in innocence and go about your altar, Lord, proclaiming aloud your praise and telling of all your wonderful deeds. Lord, I love the house where you live, the place where your glory dwells. And he ends by saying, my feet stand on level ground. In the great congregation, I will praise you. David, it seems, loved being in the temple and loved Israel's festivals where God's story and God's mighty deeds were recounted and celebrated. Focusing on God and on God's people was vital for David. One of the great things for us is the gift of the church that enables us to encourage each other. We all need encouragement. We all need people who will spur us on. And that's especially true when we go through difficult times. David could say, "My feet stand on level ground. In the great congregation, I will praise you." Being with God's people is meant to point us forward. Point us forward towards heaven. For the church is the bride of Christ. Pointing us forward to be ready for the Lord Jesus. Being part of the church is meant to spur, for me to spur others on, and for others to spur me on. We have two sons and a daughter. Our boys, when they were younger, especially one of them, loved the story of Eric Liddell. Eric Liddell was born in 1902 to Scottish parents who were missionaries in China. On home assignment, he was enrolled in a boarding school, and there he learnt to run and play rugby. And he excelled in running the 100 metres or 100 yards, as it would have been then. And he kept winning competitions and he kept going into the next level. And his growing fame opened up opportunities to share the gospel with others who otherwise would never go to a church. In 1924, Eric Liddell was to run the 100 metres in the Olympics. But when he found out that the race was scheduled for a Sunday, he refused to run, believing it to be a day of rest. It was the Lord's Day. And people from the king down criticised, the King of England criticised him, or the King of the United Kingdom criticised him. And yet he refused to run. He was accused of being a traitor, but he held firm. And finally, those who were attacking him relented and they placed him in a race that he'd never run before, 400 metres. He wasn't expected to win, but in fact, when he ran the Olympics, he broke the world record. With all of this, in 1925, he gave up the fame and he set sail for China to be a missionary. After the Japanese invasion in 1937, Liddell sent his wife and his children to Canada for their safety. He stayed and he helped wherever he could. In 1943, he was interned, a prisoner at Weifang, and he died of a brain tumour just months before the end of World War II at the age of 43. His life influenced my boys. His life has influenced many others. For his life pointed forward to the reality and the worth of Christ and to live for him. Because of God's love and faithfulness, our lives to be lived in such a way that shows that we are living for heaven. That's what Eric Liddell did. I will give up the things, even the things that I love, because there is something more valuable. David, as he wrote this psalm, was one in a line of faithful believers who, while accused of wrong, lived confidently despite the future not being known. Joseph, who was in prison, accused of trying to rape his master Potiphar's wife. Daniel, who was put into the lion's den, accused of not worshipping rightly. The Lord Jesus, who was accused of blasphemy and making himself equal with God, and yet prayed from the cross, "Forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing." Psalm 26 is a prayer. A prayer, and so we can pray to know and grow in being confident in making choices and living for the future because of God's love and faithfulness. The God to whom David knew is the same God that we worship today. None of us control almost anything in life. We can't control other people. We can't control other cars. We can't control what happens in our body. We can't control the weather. We control very, very little. But this is a prayer that reminds us we trust in one who does control all. I began by saying that all of you in life will be accused of things wrongly. That's just a part of life. David encourages us and urges us to keep focused on who God is. Don't lose sight of God, his love and his faithfulness. Because in the midst of what's happening, he is present. We know that in the New Testament through the gift of his Spirit. We look back to the cross and we live looking forward to the future. And both of those directions should have an impact on the choices we make. I'm going to pray. Our Father, we acknowledge that being accused of what we didn't do is so awful and hurtful and creates such angst within us. It takes us a long time to process that. And yet, as part of that process, we thank you for David's identification. We thank you for a line, a heritage of people like Joseph and Daniel, who, while accused, kept their focus. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, who, while accused, was able to offer forgiveness. Now, Father, as we try to put your word into practice, try to live rightly and yet accused of being wrong, we want to be people of integrity, for who we are in one setting to be who we are in every other setting in life. To be people in whom the Lord Jesus lives. We thank you that we have been declared holy and blameless in him. Please help us to live in the light of heaven. Help us grow in putting our focus there, and our values and our choices and our priorities flow from there. Amen.